I want to share with you today about today, that word today. Eleanor Roosevelt once said, "Yesterday is history, tomorrow is a mystery, and today is a gift." And that's why it's called the present. Now, you may not like that sort of play with words, you know, maybe think it's gone a little bit too far. But I want us to hold on to that thought just for a few minutes while I share what God has laid on my heart, particularly that thought that today is a gift. Okay, today is a gift. It has been a really challenging time, hasn't it, for everyone recently. I suspect every one of us probably without fail have had some plans that we've made this year go completely to pot. Holidays, wedding arrangements, celebrations, special occasions. And of course, now we're starting to think about 2021. You know, when will this coronavirus pandemic be over? Do I or don't I book a holiday? Will my wedding be allowed to go ahead? When are we going to have a normal church service again? When's that going to happen? You know, and this inability to plan properly, it increases our longing, doesn't it, for this pandemic to be over. We're longing for life to kind of get back to normal, longing to be free of wearing masks that Dave was talking about earlier, longing to be able to go where we want to go with whoever we want to go with and as many people we want to go with. Perhaps many of us are longing for a hug. I love a hug. Now, this lockdown is constraining us and we want it over and done with, don't we? And not least, you know, we don't want to see any more people suffering. We don't see more people dying or losing their livelihoods as this pandemic continues into the new year. But I want to ask a question. What about now? You know, how should we be living in the moment? How should we be living during this pandemic with all the constraints and sufferings that's going on around us? Don't get me wrong. What I'm not saying is I'm not suggesting that it's wrong to plan. I'm not saying that. You know, Winston Churchill famously said, failing to plan is planning to fail. It's right that we need to organize our lives. It's right that we make plans for the future. Even God made plans. I know that we're all really familiar, aren't we, with that wonderful scripture in Jeremiah 29. We quote it all the time. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." You know, these words were spoken to a nation that was in exile, held captive by the Babylonians in the land of Babylon. And no doubt these people, they longed to be set free. They longed to be out of captivity. They longed to be back home in their own country and in their own cities, living life as they had always enjoyed it, back to normal. However, what did God tell these people to do whilst they were in Babylon? Well, this is what it says just a few verses earlier in that same chapter. It says this. This is what the Almighty Lord, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. In other words, what God was saying to this nation that was held in captivity, he's saying, live now, live in the now, because I hold your future in my hands. Now, the trouble is that with so much focusing on planning and planning for the future, you know, we can forget the here and now. We forget that we need to make the most of today. Why? Because today is a gift. Now, you know, if we roll the clock forward from that time in Babylon, you know, even though God did rescue the children of Israel from the Babylonians and take them back to their own land, you know, it wasn't long because of their consistent disobedience and rebellion, they found themselves held captive again. You know, from the Babylonians came the Persians, then the Greeks, and then the Romans. And then we enter into the New Testament, the time of Jesus. And it's not surprising, really, that, you know, that the children of Israel didn't recognize Jesus. There they were in their own land, but they were still being held captive by a foreign nation, the Romans. They were paying heavy taxes. No doubt they were desperate for this situation to change. They were desperate to be free of the Roman Empire rule. They were desperate for life to return to how they knew it. So it's not surprising that they didn't recognize Jesus, because what were they looking for? They were looking for some warrior Messiah to come and rescue them, to beat up the Romans, send them away, and for life to get back to normal. And then in what we find in some of the early chapters in the Gospels, we find in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 21, there's this beautiful scripture that I want to read to you. And it says, when Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And I put in brackets here, what's he going to say next? You can kind of feel that tension as Jesus lays the scroll down. Everyone staring at him. What did he say next? And he began by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Did you hear that? Did you hear that word? Today, this scripture is fulfilled. What scripture? To bring good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners and for the oppressed, sight for the blind. It's the year of Jubilee when everything gets put right. The trouble is that the Jews, they couldn't see what was right in front of their eyes because they were looking for something else. They were looking for this future warrior Messiah that was going to cast the Romans away. And as a result, they rejected Jesus, the Son of God. However, this good news, this great news continues to live on through you and through me, because the same spirit that was on Jesus, that same spirit rests on us for us to bring that good news, for us to set the captives free, for us to bring freedom for the captives, for us to put things right that are wrong. You know, it's not wrong for us to pray for revival. It's not wrong for us to pray for the church to rise up, to step up and step out. It's not wrong for us to pray for the healing of God to come upon our land. It's not wrong for us to pray for righteousness to prevail. But we must not forget that whilst we are awaiting for some of this great outpouring of God, there is today. You know, whether there is a great outpouring, whether there is a great revival or not, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is already upon every one of us, you and me, to declare today and proclaim today that this is the year of the Lord's favor. It's here today for us to put things right. It's here today for us to demonstrate the power and love of the kingdom of God, to be praying for the sick, to be helping the poor, to be liberating the oppressed. We can do this today because the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. The year of the Lord's favor is today. And I want to try and reinforce this notion, this theme of today is a gift, by just thinking about three small things. They're all related, and I think they're particularly important for the time that we're facing during this time of lockdown. Number one, let's encourage one another. Hebrews 3:13 says this. It says, encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Now, in some ways, I've chosen an easy one to start with, because I think this is something every single one of us can do without exception. We can all encourage one another as long as it's called today. And I really believe that every one of us needs to be encouraged. You know, the writer to the Hebrews, when he wrote these words because he knew that the Christians in the early church, they were facing some real challenges. They were facing some, you know, some persecution. Some of them maybe were even facing death. And he knew how easy it would be for these young Christians to fall away from God. So what did he do? What does he do? He says he urged them, he exhorted them, he encouraged them, he warned them. You know, choose whatever word you feel is appropriate. But he wanted to say to these people, look, keep going. You're doing all right. God is able. His spirit is upon you. His strength is in you. You can do this. Keep going. You know, in these tough times, we all need to be people of encouragement. And I believe we all need to be encouraged. And we can do this easily within the church family. When was the last time, you know, we sent or you sent a text or a message just to encourage somebody? Just say, look, I'm thinking of you. I'm praying for you. Or give them a scripture just to encourage them, to give them a promise from God that will help them and strengthen them. When was the last time you did this? You know, we could all do this. You know, and don't be deceived by outward appearances. Don't think, oh, so-and-so is okay. They've always got a smile on their face. They're always up and going. They're always keeping going. You know, appearances can be very, very deceptive. Even those who seem so strong on the outside can be really hurting on the inside. You never know what challenges a person might be facing or something that's even just come up just on that day. And just they just need that word of encouragement to lift it. While it's still called today, let's encourage one another. And I wouldn't want us just to restrict it to the family of God either. You know, we can do this to anybody around us. You know, the people we come into contact with, our communities that surround us, who knows what they might be facing at this time. You know, it says in Proverbs 25, verse 11, it says this in the contemporary English version. It says, the right word at the right time is like precious gold set in silver. I just love that. The right word at the right time is like precious gold set in silver. You know, we don't have to be all silly and theological and over biblical about these things. Just say something kind. Just say something good. Just say something uplifting. And, most importantly, and this is something we've been thinking about all morning and we're going to continue to think about in the coming weeks, give somebody hope, speak hope into their lives, because you have hope in Jesus. You have hope in the life that God has given you, and we need to give that to those around us, okay? So this is something we can all do today, every day. That's my first point. Point one, let's encourage one another as long as it's called today. Secondly, do not harden your heart. It says in Hebrews 3:15, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the day of rebellion. Now, I think somebody shared this only just this week, so I was really blessed to hear this. You know, do you hear that word again? Today, if you hear his voice. Of course, this is referring to when the children of Israel were being led out of Egypt and led into the promised land. But would the children of Israel listen and trust the faithfulness of God? They were a rebellious people and hence started this cycle of being held captive and then free and captive and free. Why? Because they kept hardening their hearts. And, we might say to ourselves, well, I'm not like that. I don't harden my heart. Well, the trouble is this. You know, sometimes when we hear God's voice, what do we tend to try and do? We may sit on it for a while. We might mull it over. We might seek advice. Probably want to try and align it with scripture to make sure that what we're hearing is not sort of crazy and off the walls. And of course, these are all really good things. I'm not for a moment suggesting that we should not do this and we should not take the word of God very carefully. But, you know, if we get to that point, then they think, yeah, I know, I really think I've heard God, I believe it. There is a danger sometimes that by the time we've got to that point, the moment has gone. The moment has gone. You know, I'm not saying that we should play fast and loose with the word of God, but what I do believe is maybe, just maybe, it's time for all of us just to become a little bit more reckless in our faith and be willing to step out in the moment as God speaks to us. You know, we thought about reckless faith, didn't we, when we thought about the story of Abraham, when God said to Abraham, look, I need you to leave the land where you are, and I want you to go to the land that I will show you. And Abraham didn't even know what that land would be like or where it was, but he was willing to step out and trust in God's faithfulness. His faith was reckless. And maybe just for each one of us, we need to become that little bit more reckless in our faith today, if you hear his voice. You know, the trouble is, the moment we start overanalyzing, you know, when we start doing due diligence, and it's a good thing to do due diligence, but once that turns into becoming making excuses and delaying unnecessarily, then, you know, then perhaps we're on dodgy ground and we need to think a little bit more carefully. So that's my second point. My second point is, let's start responding to the voice of God today. You know, if you hear that sense, that whisper of the Holy Spirit speaking to you to go and do something or go and say something to someone or go somewhere for someone, then why not respond today? Be more reckless in your faith. Thirdly and finally, and these are all linked, live like you are saved. Okay, live like you're saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it says this, is as God's partners, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it. For God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. And I like the way the Passion translates this. It says, now, since we are God's co-workers, we beg you not to take God's marvelous grace for granted, allowing it to have no effect on your lives. Wow, you know, that's really strong words, isn't it? Allowing it to have no effect on your lives. You know, knowing Jesus in our lives, having Jesus as our own personal savior, having the Holy Spirit indwelling us in our lives, it should make a difference. It really should make a difference. You know, we should not be just like people in the world who don't know God. We should have something inside of us that makes us shine out in difficult circumstances. It makes us strong when perhaps other people around us would be weak. You know, we should be different because we have this salvation within us. Listen to what it says further on. And again, I'm reading this out of the Passion Bible. It says, yet as God's servants, we prove ourselves authentic in every way. For example, we have great endurance in hardships and in persecutions. We don't lose courage in a time of stress and calamity. We've been beaten many times, imprisoned, and found ourselves in the midst of riots. We've endured many troubles, had sleepless nights, and gone hungry. We've proved ourselves by our lifestyles of purity, by our spiritual insights, by our patience, by our showing kindness, by the spirit of holiness and our uncritical love for you. We commend ourselves to you by our truthful teachings, by the power of God working through us, and with the integrity of weapons of righteousness, a sword in one hand and a shield in the other. Goes on to say, amid honor and or dishonor, slander or praise, even when we are treated as deceivers and imposters, we remain steadfast and true. We are unknown nobodies whom everybody knows. We are frequently at death's door, yet here we are, still alive. We've been severely punished, yet not executed. We may suffer, yet in every season we are always found rejoicing. We may be poor, yet we bestow great riches on many. We seem to have nothing, yet in reality we possess all things. You know, that's living like you're saved. You know, I'm not suggesting that we pretend life has no problems or challenging, that everything's all fine and hunky-dory when we know deep down in our hearts it's not, and maybe there are things in our lives that are falling apart or that we're really struggling with. I'm not saying that we live a lie or we put on some sort of facade or face mask to show everybody, you know, everything's fine when deep down it's not. I'm not suggesting that at all. But what I am suggesting is this: we live like we are saved. Just like Paul was, or whoever it was, that, you know, it was Paul who wrote to the Corinthians, said, you know, through all these challenging times, look, you know, we're not cut down, we're not crushed, we're not any of these things. You know, we rise up and we're strong and we don't give up. You know, this is the way our lives of faith, our living our salvation daily, can have such an effect on those around us, not because they hear our words, but they see our lives, they see our Christianity lived out in true action. So that's what I'd love us to do today: live as we are today. You know, don't live like we are saved today. You know, we shouldn't be waiting for some sort of special time, for some turning a corner. You know, we'd all say that, oh, don't worry, we'll turn a corner soon, or don't worry, we'll start a new chapter soon. Don't even wait for some immediate answer for prayer. You know, you might be crying unto God for something at this time, you know, some really difficult and challenging situation, or some great needs that you have, or some healing that you need in your life or the life of your loved one, and you're desperate for God to answer that prayer, and you're desperate for God to answer it now. But you know, you don't have to wait for that answer to the prayer for you to start living the life of salvation that God has given you. You know, living the hope that at some point, at the right time, God will answer that prayer. But in the meantime, today is the day of salvation. Live like you are saved. You know, our lives can be a living testimony to all those that we come into contact with, those communities that God has placed us in. So just to summarize, today is a gift. Today is a gift. It's not wrong to think about and plan. It's not wrong to be praying to God for him to come and answer our prayers quickly to heal us or rescue us. It's not wrong to be praying for revival. It's not wrong for praying for the churches to rise up. But in that inevitable waiting, that waiting period that comes upon every single one of us, I'm sure, when we're in that time of waiting, let's not be a people that misses the opportunities that God places right on our paths as we live our lives. Let's not miss those opportunities, but let's live our lives today, encouraging one another, rising up and listening to God and responding to God in the now. Let us be a people whose lives are so full of God, in spite of all the challenges, in spite of all the difficulties, and in spite of this pandemic that we find ourselves in at this time. Let us be a people that is different, that's living for day, and that is, you know, giving God all the glory. You know, we can safely focus on today because God has plans for us. He holds our lives in our future, in his future, our future in his hands. I want to just finish with a quote. This quote is in something called Mindful Christianity Today. You'll find that on Facebook if you do a search. And there was one statement it said here, which I think ties in beautifully for what I want to share this morning. It says, "Morning is God's way of saying one more time. Go and make a difference. Touch a heart. Encourage a mind. Inspire a soul. And enjoy the day." I'll read that again. Morning is God's way of saying one more time, go make a difference. Touch a heart. Encourage a mind. Inspire a soul. And enjoy the day. You know, even Jesus in the Lord's Prayer says, give us today our daily bread. You know, when we get up in the morning, when we wake up, our first prayer should be, God, help me with the things that you have given me today. Help me, Lord, to take these things and use them for your kingdom. Use them for your love. Help me to give them out to those around me, that they too may experience the salvation that I experience day by day. Amen.